So we began in verse 23 as Andy began to read, and it began with, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now it's really kind of hard to get back into the context of the passage here because we've been gone for so very long. But picking it up there is a fairly good spot as Jesus is addressing those who are around him. Now, it's interesting that this period of time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he has been kind of emphasizing an external manifest of the walk in him and the walk of faith. And in doing so, he very much draws a clear distinction now between those who are truly part of him and those who are not. Jesus, with this one verse, really puts to rest this illusion of a middle ground, a neutral ground. Despite the fact that we hear it over and over again, and certainly if you come to this church very much, you do hear that over and over again, that there is no neutral ground, that you're either today absolutely saved, you're going to heaven, no doubt about it, no one gets in by the skin of their teeth, or you're eternally lost, damned, going to hell, and that's it. There is no middle ground. There is no just barely made it to heaven or just almost made it to heaven. So we know that concept kind of intellectually, but you know, way down deep in there, we still keep playing for that gray. It's just something that's in our flesh. So Jesus is stepping forward here and putting to end this third standing with our Creator. I think man generally understands, whether they will admit it or not, generally understands this concept that we must choose Christianity. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of looking into this whole Jesus thing. I think you kind of know in your mind, well, somewhere along the way, if I'm going to go down this road, I must make a choice. And that's a correct understanding. You do indeed have to choose to be a Christian this morning. But there's more than that that must be considered when we deal with this issue. Because we tend to think then that in order to be part of Satan's realm, we must also choose to be a part of him. So we kind of walk around life thinking, you know, I'm in this neutral ground. I'm not born again. I'm not one of those Jesus fanatics. You know, I'm not a Bible thumper or anything like that. But I'm not a Satanist either. You know, I'm not out there, you know, worshiping Satan. I'm kind of just a nice guy. I go to church occasionally. I'm in that elusive neutral ground. I'm somehow living a life of gray. But that is an error. It goes against all of Christianity. Because there lies a problem in that fact, because we fail to understand that we belong to Satan this morning by default. You were born into this life, and you begin on that footing. We're born fallen into a fallen world. We are sinners by nature, and we are eternally lost unless we are born again. So, we kind of need to come to terms with that right off the bat. But you know what? The distinction here goes even deeper than that. I mean, because we read this passage, and I think we'd be in error if we kind of drew a line and said, well, we're talking about the saved and the not saved. We're even going greater than that. For our Lord's words here not only separate the lost and the found, but also separates those who believe themselves to be part of the flock, but in truth they're not. And sadly, I have to tell you, there are untold thousands this morning as we sit here living in that illusion that somehow they're in a righteous standing before God, even though their lives manifest something quite different. I want you to notice the precise text of the Lord's words here. It says, if you are not with him, you are against him. Now you can look up that word with in the original. It doesn't say, because God is so very careful in his language in Scripture, it doesn't say those who are not born again are against him, those who do not go to church are against him. It says those who are not with him. So let me ask you that question today. Are you with him? See, I believe it is very easy to have gone through some sort of born-again experience, and whatever that may mean, whether it's sort of pseudo-born again or whether it was genuine or not, to have that experience sometime in our lives and this morning not to be with him. Furthermore, he goes on to speak of gathering. Are we actively gathering for him? Because according to this verse, if we're not, we are in truth scattering. You're either gathering or you're scattering. So the division here lies not only in position, but the division also lies in activity, or the lack thereof. Now, before I leave this passage, this one verse, I got to make one interesting note. Now, you may realize that, you know, wasn't it just recently in this same book that Jesus pretty much just said the opposite? Well, to give you that text, that is chapter 9, verse 50. In fact, let's just turn there, okay? Let's go back a little bit. I hope it's 9:50 after I told you that. Yeah. Well, let's go back to 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So it's like, wait a minute. Isn't the Lord contradicting himself there? Well, not really. Always, guys, when you are going through Scripture, always take the Scripture in the context that you find it. I think we as Americans tend to snack because we kind of grew up in the generation of, you know, the little biblical bits and pieces and snacks. Did you grow up with one of those little bread loaves on your table and had those little cards in there with little verses on it? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Did you ever? Yeah. You're only a real Christian. Me and you, Rich. Christians. Yeah, it's really what it is. It looked like a little bread loaf, and then you had little cards in there that looked like pieces of bread. You pulled out little verses on it. And we kind of live our Christian lives that way. We kind of snack. It's like, you know what the Bible says? Look up what the Bible says here, and we take a verse totally out of context. We need to realize that in chapter 9 here, Jesus was speaking concerning those who were serving in kingdom circles other than the one that the disciples belonged to. In other words, for us, the church down the street. That's not the case here in this passage, because in this passage, he's speaking of those who are not watching, not laboring at all. They're not serving the kingdom, and they believe that such a position is okay with the master. Different context. I bring that up because it's important to understand that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And speaking of snacking, you're going to run into people who will tell you the Bible contradicted itself right there. So now you can take them to task, right? Verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. I think it's very important for us this morning to realize that this passage is more than just some sort of spiritual analogy. I think to give it that kind of a light, broad stroke would be really missing the punch that the Lord was trying to deliver here. Because this is a very stark reality for a lot of people. Now, this even goes into the issues of which I've been covering for weeks previous to today. So maybe God isn't going to leave the issue alone. Now, it's easy to recognize when our house is dirty. One of the things that we do, if you're new here today, that this church is heavily involved in chaplaincy ministry within several correctional facilities, including I'm the senior chaplain for this county, both sheriff's department and jail. So we're heavily involved there. And in that, one of the big things I always tell new ministry volunteers is, you know, you don't need to go into the jail and tell those guys they're sinners. They're in jail. I think they got that figured out. You need to go in there and tell them Jesus loves them and he's not done with them. And so we easily see that the house is dirty. We easily understand that we need to clean up. And so we move so often to religiously clean up. How do we do that? Well, we go to church. You know, we pull out our old King James Bible and, you know, struggle through Leviticus. Because we always think we're supposed to start at the beginning, right? So at first it's nice and hit the last part of Genesis and it's like, oh, that's it. Start with the book of John, okay? It's my best recommendation. Or Romans or Galatians or some place that speaks of God's grace. So We know the house is dirty. We know it needs to be swept up. So oftentimes we then begin to move to clean up a little bit. We sweep, we dust, and by all outward appearances, so oftentimes we look so much better. We're going to church. We're no longer getting drunk on Friday nights. No longer hanging out with the old friends. Quit smoking dope. We're looking pretty good now. But you know what? We need to understand that it's Jesus that does the cleaning, guys. The cleaning that lasts. If you can clean yourself up, what do you need the cross of Christ for? You can just, you know, read the book, get a manual, and just follow A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4, and everything will be fine. But that's not the way it works. If you can clean yourself up, then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for nothing. Apparently you could have done it with the law. That's what the whole, 2,000 years prior to the cross of Christ, 3,000 years, whatever it might be, was all about. Man's attempt to try to do this on his own. And finally, we, you know, into Malachi, we throw our hands up and go, man, we're lost. We can't do this. And Jesus goes, all right, come down there and take care of things myself. And so we're not able to clean it up, but we try, don't we? And furthermore, unless he then comes in and resides there after we clean up, what happens is we become like a vacuum. I mean, we start sucking in anything and everything that's close by in an attempt to fill that emptiness that exists in that clean house. Now, that's a critical truth that's failing to get through to the masses here in America, I think. Untold thousands, untold numbers of half-hearted religious seekers come to church every Sunday. They sweep up a little, but they still go home empty. And they know it in their heart. It's like, man, something's still wrong. I mean, I'm doing that whole church thing. You know, I'm keeping myself sober. I'm keeping myself straight. But even so, you know, it just, something's wrong. Yeah, it's called emptiness. That's what got you in that situation of a life full of sin to begin with. These folks that are in that state, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before that vacuum is going to suck up all the things of the world, despite all their faithful church attendance. And you know what? With false gods living inside of them, inside of their hearts, the reality of the spiritual state is going to be worse than it was before they cleaned up. Before they could at least, you know, in the old days when they came before Christ, at least in those days they could see the reality of their state. But you know, there's something that happens when you get into that religious mode where somehow you believe things are right because you're going to church and you're going through the motions. Now you suddenly become blind. Blind men. Blind men in a nice, clean, organized house. But you know what? You're still going to trip over the stairs. You're still going to trip over the chairs. Because you're still blind. Even if it's familiar, even if it's functional. Because in the end, you're still going to be void of everything but yourself. You've heard the term, you know, functional alcoholic. You ever heard that term? That's the guy who's able to go to work, able to, you know, keep a job down and you know, pretty good paying his bills and all the rest. And, you know, he knows how not to get caught, you know, and drinking and driving and everything. But he's there almost every night. He's drinking every day. That's functional drunk, I will call it. I think there's functional people in the religious world, too. I mean, they're kind of keeping their head above water. They're going through the motions. They attend church, but they're empty. And soon, they ultimately become revisited by old haunts, and they become like dead men walking. Finally, they disappear altogether. Let me read you a couple of verses. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, I love that, for those that don't believe in the Trinity, we will come to him and make our home with him. John 15:4-5 says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine,
You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How's that for emphatic? Nothing. Emptiness. So many of us have gone through that spiritual expression, a confession of faith, only to sweep up and then leave ourselves empty. And the initial cleanup of a man's soul, guys, must follow with the infilling of the Spirit of God. He has to come and dwell inside of us. He needs to replace that which previously possessed us. And I'll be blunt. I hate to name names, but I'm going to do it anyway. The world today has this thing about 12-step programs, rehab, social service. Let me tell you something. I'm a person who's uniquely in a position to see the success or failure of those kind of operations. I mean, we are very, very involved in correctional situations. So, you know, I'm very, very involved. I know what that means. I know the whole social service situation and POs and, you know, probation and all those wonderful little things the world has. And I'm not here to kind of slam dunk that today. But I want you to realize that they all have something very in common, very much in common. And that is that they ultimately are of limited good because they are designed merely to rid the house of its garbage. And, you know, they've had some fair luck. I mean, no one can, you know, argue that AA has had a very deep impact upon our society. But that's not Christianity. Make no mistake. The ways of the world is to clean you up. Christianity is to make you reborn. New start. New creation. Christianity is a metamorphosis. It's a transformation of mind, body, and soul. A rebirth of life. A rebirth of passions. A starting over. You're a new creature. Rebirth in Christ is more than just ridding oneself of guilt and the power of sin. It's a change of who we were, and now you're a baby again. Spiritual baby. And you get to start all over again, and you grow and you mature. If you are doing things the way the Bible says, you grow and you mature. And one day you get off the milk of the Word and start eating of the meat of the Word. And you grow up and you're eating prime rib and you're running and you're a spiritual adult. That doesn't mean you're done. We're never done until you're dead. Then you're done. We become, guys, we become like that which is in control of us. Now, whether that's Jesus Christ or whether that's Satan or whether that's just the world, you're going to become like that. No one is an island and no one's idle. So when we become born again, we must be willing to turn our lives over to Christ. That's why the Bible speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And depending on... Come out! I have really bad luck with this light. Now I lost my train of thought. Unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen is it's in time you're just going to start sucking back in the things that you left behind. The Bible speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and depending on, you know, the denominational or church persuasion that you were brought up in, you may have all sorts of different thinkings on that. And nothing within the body of Christ as a whole has been tortured more than the issue of the Holy Spirit. It's a dividing line between churches. Now they call me up. Can I talk to the senior pastor? Sure. They get the phone to me. Not very often, but they do. Give me the phone to me. And they ask me, well, are you a full gospel church? You bet. I preach all the gospel. And it's like toying with them because I know what they're saying. Do you believe in the gifts? Yes, I do. And they're still toying with them because they're still trying to drive it out of me. And a lot of you that grew up in a dispensational church, if you know what that means, or more orthodox church like I did, I mean, if somebody had ever jumped up and spoken tongues in church, I mean, they'd drag his lifeless, beat-up body out of there, boy. They'd kick him in. you know, come out, demon, and all kinds of stuff. So some of you didn't grow up with that at all. Now, if you've been around here very long, you're saying, well, no one's jumping up and speaking tongues in this church. And no, we won't beat you, but we will escort you out. You say, no, wait, I mean, you're kind of talking out of both sides of your mouth. No, I'm talking out of 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14. Is there a place for that? Sure. Better be an interpreter. Or it's out of order. That's what the Bible says. I don't care how many churches you go to. I don't care what pastors will tell you. That's what the Word of God says. When I'm up here, I hope you're praying and seeking that the Lord is speaking through me. If you jump up and start speaking in tongues, then that means God is interrupting himself? Why? Does God interrupt himself? No, God says he's a God of order. So there's a time. This ain't it. And so we believe in the Holy Spirit, but this causes huge divisions. And maybe that just caused a division in you. Maybe you're like, well, yeah, okay, I found out all I needed to know. I'm out of here. The Holy Spirit, read the Bible, comes to us to empower us, to do in us what we can never do ourselves. You can't be a Christian. Do you know that this morning? Just try it. Come on, suck it up, man. Be a Christian. You can. Especially if you are, as the previous text said, just went through that saved word sometime in the past, and then today you're just a nice, clean, swept up house, but you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit must come inside you, and through you, you can do these things. And you know it. And if you got the gift of tongues, you'd speak in tongues, good. Far out, man. But the Holy Spirit, yes, is to bring you gifts, but the Holy Spirit's to empower you. The word in the Greek is dunamos. That's where we get our word dynamite. Cool, huh? Let me tell you something. You're carrying around that dynamite, you know it. And there's a difference. I know it. I can see it in you. Jesus goes on to elaborate in that same line of thinking. Verse 27 says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. See, they're interrupting. That would be inappropriate, wouldn't it? But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Okay, you just know I got to pick on you, Catholics. You just know I got to go there. Now, I'm just teasing you, but apparently Jesus didn't have any of those leanings. Now, he here is giving greater blessing to others more than even Mother Mary. Now, what am I saying? Mother Mary is not blessed? Oh, no. Mother Mary absolutely was blessed. Luke 1:28 tells us clearly, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But Jesus here is clearly giving the higher authority, the Word of God, not some church doctrine. Here it is, the Word of God, right on the pages of the Gospel. He's given the higher place to those who were just to hear the Word and those who would keep it. Wow. That could mean you guys more blessed than the mother of Jesus Christ. Awesome, huh? Do you know the Bible calls us saints? That's a weird thought, huh? And you look in the mirror in the morning and you got bed hair and stuff and you know, you got that morning breath, anything, Stanley? Do you look in the mirror and go, that's a saint? No, and don't do that when your wife's in the room, gentlemen. There's a saint. Might have some argument there, but the Lord here is telling us that we who listen and obey are of the most favored status before him. That's a fitting period to his previous statements, I think. Guys, to hear the word of God doesn't mean anything. And we like that. I mean, how many of us are willing to come to church? And oddly enough, this is a weird phenomenon I've noticed through the years, is some of us actually like to go to churches that preach the gospel straightforward, black and white, like we do here. And we like that. I mean, they have no intention of ever doing it. They don't have any intention of ever becoming a disciple and making Jesus Lord of their lives, but they still like to hear it this way. I don't know, it's like whether it's like music to their ears or what it is, because I mean, to me, it's like there's a masochist streak or something. Why would you put yourself through that to get beat up like that? But hearing, it's not going to make any difference, gang. You got to come to a point in your life where you say, you know what? I'm actually going to do this. I'm actually going to obey. Now remember, Holy Spirit infilling, or you will not obey. Verse 29 says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. So not got any better. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now, let me make something clear here today. There's nothing innately wrong with seeking out proof that Jesus is who he said that he is, and that Jehovah is truly the one and only God. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? In fact, I recommend it. Maybe that's why you're here today. Good for you. I'm glad you are on that journey. Be diligent about it, and I am sure you'll find the answer. Because you know what? There are plenty of religions this morning that claim to be the sole bearer of eternal truth. So somebody's lying. I mean, is his name Jehovah or is it Allah? Or Buddha? Or Confucius? Or whatever. We all can't be right. Now, there are those today kind of want to go down that high ecumenical road and we'll just all get together and, you know, join hands and, you know, sing We Are the World or something in the religious context. Well, everybody's okay as long as you're believing in something. And that's garbage. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ and Christianity rules out all of the rest. You can't put Jesus here with the rest. I don't know about all the rest. I'm no expert. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Oh, how narrow. How elitist. You know all the politically correct terms. Oh, you Christians. You know, snubbing everybody else. And all get all high and mighty and elitist. Well, it may be, but you know, basically, when it comes right down to it, you say, are you Christians the only ones that are right before God? Yes. Come on, Tim. You're telling me all those millions of Muslims are wrong. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Yeah, look into it a little bit. What they believe, what they don't. And by the way, only a good Muslim will kill you. It says right in their holy book, kill all infidels. That'd be me and you, because, see, we don't believe in Allah. So if they're not killing you, it is because they're not a good Muslim. So don't give me this that they are a peaceful religion. They are a very angry and violent religion. And, you know, I'm not going to just pick on them. All the rest are equally in error. And you say, there you go, man. You're just going down that little narrow road. Look, Jesus is narrow. He said, it is a narrow way. Few shall find it. Few shall find it. What should we do? Should we go kill him? Absolutely not. We've already had this discussion a couple weeks ago about all those who disagree with us. Jesus died for the Muslim. Jesus died for the homosexual. Jesus died for everybody out there on the street, and I don't care if they hate his guts and spit in his face. He still died for them and loves them just as much as he loves me and you this morning. Stunning, isn't it? You say, wait, you mean he doesn't love me more once I'm born again? No. He can't love you more. He loved you perfectly. He died on a cross while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. While we still hated him. So we're all in the same boat. So what should we do? Well, I think we ought to go out there and tell him about Jesus. These crowds had come together here and they wanted a miracle. They wanted some flash. I want you to notice what a stunning thing that is. I want you to realize what that must have been like for Christ. Can you put yourself in his shoes for a minute? I mean, I think about what he must have thought at that moment. It's like, wait a minute, let me see if I get this right. I fed the hungry, virtually out of nothing. I calmed both nature and the fear of men. I taught as no other man has ever taught. I healed all manner of sicknesses and infirmities. I cast out evil spirits. I raised people from the dead. And you still want more. You still want more. Because for many in that day, it just wasn't enough. And you know what? It just is the same thing today. Because all that Christ had done up to that point in his earthly ministry, as well as for us personally since that time, how many of us today are still seeking for more? Many of us are still looking for more. And we're apt to, therefore, treat our living Savior as a carnival magician. Make something move, God. I mean, you can do all things, right? How many of us said, you know what, God? You just come down here and you stand in front of me. You manifest yourself in form right here in front of me, then I'll believe in you. No, you won't. He already did that. And we killed him. Remember? Oh, that's right. It wouldn't make any difference. He says so himself. That's so in Scripture. So many of us are still looking for that. How often we want to treat Jesus like a genie, you know, and we get three wishes, and the third wish is always for three more, right? Man left to himself, guys, the reality is he just doesn't want to believe. And it's one of the, craziest things for me. It's the fingernails on the chalkboard. He doesn't want to believe. That's all there is to it. I mean, I don't know what God needs to do to prove that he's real. How can anybody today believe, you know, claim to be an atheist? I mean, did you hit your head really hard or what? Because I don't have anything, I hate to be demeaning, but that's just stupid. How can you look around at this world and see how beautiful everything fits? Procreation. I won't get graphic here, so relax. How could we evolve to do that? I mean, that's just absolutely fantastic study. I mean, create a little person. I was telling the class downstairs, I was reading an article in the paper. I had to read it to my wife because it's so funny. I love this. It was in the St. Paul Pioneer Press, and the University of Minnesota actually was in on this. They have discovered one of the biggest blank spaces in all of space. And they've always realized that there were a few little spaces that are blank, but nothing like this one. This is hundreds, thousands times bigger than they ever dreamed. It's hundreds of thousands of light years across, and there's nothing there. No black holes, no dark matter, nothing. It's just dark for hundreds of thousands of light years. Just darkness. And they're like, it twerks on their brain. And I'm just laughing because I know God's just doing that. Just to twerk on them, you know. It's just incredible. And I'm looking at that and it's like, don't you understand? There's nobody out there. It's just us. It's just us. You're saying, are you saying that this God you believe in made all of this just for this? Oh, yes. Not only that did he make all of this, he didn't even make it to be permanent. He just made it to be a testing ground. This isn't even the real thing. Because it's going to get destroyed. Read the book of Revelation and Daniel. I mean, she's going to be pretty messed up, man. It's over. It's just a testing ground. Just behind the curtain. There's a whole other spiritual realm waiting for us. Now, I'm not an escapist. I'm not going to sit around and not live while waiting for the Lord to return. In fact, I believe quite the opposite. I think only the Christians can truly embrace life. Don't get too excited about things, right? You know, I'm not also serious as I got to make my first million before I'm 30. Oh, no. No, we kind of take things easy. We're relaxed. We go out there and go see God's mountains and travel the world and enjoy each other's company. And, you know, we go camping, hang out. You know, I love trees.
But it's all going to end. Man doesn't want to believe, guys. That's what it comes down to. He wants to live like he wants. He wants to do his own thing.
If we were to admit that there was a creator, well, then suddenly now we're responsible to that creator and we have accountability, and we don't want accountability. Dude, I don't want to have to answer for this. But you see, we will answer for this. Each and every one of us. Luckily, I don't have to answer for the whole lot of you. I don't have to answer for the world, but I do have to answer for me.
Because as he goes on here, he's telling us, you are aware, you know these things to be true. But man's heart is hard, and we're just so obstinate.
So Jesus was going to give one more shot, one more sign. And this is the biggie, you know? This is the knockdown punch, okay? The sign of Jonah. He said he would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. In other words, 3 days in death, and would, like Jonah, after 3 days, rise again. And I tell you, who else is dying out there and coming back alive again? Now, Jesus said he had power over death. Then he went out and proved it. You say, well, how do you really know that he really did that? I mean, just because it's written in a book. How many of you have ever been to Outer Mongolia? See some hands. Nobody? But it exists, right? You say, well, sure, Mongolia exists. How do you know?
I mean, you've never been there. You've never seen it. And then if you even landed there, how do you know it's Outer Mongolia? Hey, you know, they didn't fly you around and land you in Nebraska. That's almost Outer Mongolia. I lived there. I know. See, I always think about that. It's like when you go on a plane, you're flying, maybe they're just running this stuff by on the windows, you know, and they're changing all the scenery, and then you land again and say, okay, a little paranoid, but... I mean, you don't know, but you believe that, don't you? But secular texts, and I can give you one if you want that. Secular historians will tell you, a man named Jesus, they crucified him, killed him, put him in a grave. 3 days later, came back alive again, and hundreds of people saw him. Why don't you want to believe that? Well, because if that's true, I got to answer. Amen. You have to answer. We all have to answer. 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale. It says the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment in this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So, guys, the point that Jesus was making here is that this, you know, very poetic, but the Queen of the South, during Solomon's day, as well as the famously wicked people of Nineveh, we probably are aware of that story, these people heard and responded to God's grace. And you know, they were in a far less blessed position than the chosen nation of Israel. I mean, they had God's law. They had the prophets who, you know, delivered it. And the guilt for us today is just the same. I mean, it's greater. I mean, we're living in a nation that at least a couple hundred years ago at least was founded upon principles of Christianity. Bibles are plentiful. You can get them for free. And I'll send a Gideon to you. I'll get you a Bible. What do you want? I must have 24 Bibles. Don't buy the pastor a Bible. Okay? I'm very, very picky. First of all, don't buy me a Bible. People always think pastors need Bibles. We don't need new Bibles. So we all have all these Bibles. Bibles are plentiful. They're everywhere. Christian radio in nearly every community, TV, news, press releases, churches on every other corner. I mean, truly, guys, in this country, we are without excuse. I don't know if it's just familiarity breeds contempt or what. We even stand
in this post-cross grace of Christ's redemptive work. I mean, Nineveh, Queen of the South, that was all even before Jesus came and died and paid for all this. They had to just live by the faith of what he was going to do. We only have to live in faith of what he already did, and we knew he did it. We live in that, and yet we still. Now, before I go on, one little comment out of context. I want you to notice that Jesus here is referring in a factual way to Jonah. So we have people within the Christian realm today that want to pick and choose. They want to believe, well, like Noah's Ark, come on. Two animals, each got in a big boat, and then the flood. You don't believe that, do you? Yeah, I do. In fact, there's just gobs of scientific evidence that it actually did happen. And Jonah, swallowed by a big fish. Well, Jesus believed it. So you might be real slow to laugh. Because you're going against him if you don't believe that Jonah was a real person and that the account of Jonah didn't happen. Different subject, but I had to bring that up. Verse 33, let me finish up here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Again, Jesus is dealing here with the same subject, and it is all about the outward manifest of one's faith, of one's believing life. So he addresses, here in this text, the secret agent Christian. And the first thing that he tells them is that there's no such thing. No secret agent Christians. Jesus uses these common sense examples here to highlight this fact that if we are indeed born again, we don't try to hide that fact. If we're born again, we don't seek to hide that fact. Verse 34 emphasizes that which enters the believer via his sight. His example now is based on the ancient idea that the eyes were for which light entered the body. It was a common thing, common thinking in that day. So if our eyes are good, then the light will enter our bodies. A lot of light will enter our bodies. So the question this morning, and I'm getting to the end, so just bear with me. How's your eyes today? How's your eyes? The good eye is one that is pure in its motives. One that sees only Christ and only his purposes. And Jesus here, it's interesting, he uses the single eye here in this passage. And he does so to denote that singleness of purpose, okay? Singleness of focus, one vision, one goal. The book of James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you double-minded this morning? Now, some of you are getting ready to start at Stout here in the next week or two. Let me tell you something. You're double-minded. You're going down. You're never going to make it. Because your university life will be the greatest test of your faith of your entire life. And if you're not going to, today, plant your feet and say, I shall not be moved, you will be. Double-minded, unstable. Say, well, you know, I'm free. I'm finally away from home, man. I mean, you don't expect me, you know, to be all goody-two-shoes, right? You know, don't live the lie that Christianity somehow robs you of all the good times of life. I have far more exciting and joyous and thrilling life now as a Christian than I ever had during my, you know, bong years. Okay, so we always think, oh, I give up all that stuff, you know, I'll never have any fun. Only one light this morning. And the question is, do we see it? Where is our focus? Where is our gaze? Where is our hearts? The Bible says it, where is our treasure? Because he says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If our eyes are blind, then our whole body is blind also. There cannot be two ways to God. Now, one issue here to make note of is that it's really not so much what you're seeing as much as indeed that I'm not negating that. There may be an issue, what you're seeing. But it goes deeper than that. It talks about the health and the focus of the eye itself. If my eye sees the light, then I too will be full of the light. If it does not, that means it's only going to be darkness. See, I tell you that because I don't want you to think that the danger is somehow out there. You know what the danger is? In here. You, my friends, are the greatest danger. It's who we are. It's who it's inside of us. Last verses for today. 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. Many people, both today and in the day of Christ, believe themselves to be in possession of great enlightenment. You know, some of you old enough to have gone through the 60s. We all thought we were enlightened then, right? Jesus is tactfully suggesting here that maybe what they really have, in fact, is darkness. Darkness. And so he offers up a method of self-evaluation here. Jesus states that a good eye and an enlightened soul will manifest itself in every part of our life. In other words, if your eye is good and light is coming into your life, spiritually speaking, then light will come out of your life in every direction. Will be full of light. And that is the kind of light that then will overflow to those around us and will be quite easily noticed by those in a world of darkness. And they'll notice it without really a word of witness coming off your lips. You go down there to that world of darkness. And I don't pick on Stout. I mean, your workplace is probably just as bad, if not worse. You go down there to that world of darkness. And let me tell you something. If you're full of light, it will be noticed. You can't help it. People will just tend to come to want to talk to you and ask you about things. It's like, man, I'm having a little trouble. And you're thinking, why are they telling me this, man? That's because you're the only thing that's light in this dark room. I mean, you get a pitch dark room, you get out little pen lights, man. You're not hard to spot, right? And it's not the light as much as the fact that it's all dark. You're the only one with the light. It's not hard to spot. That kind of a light is open to the world around us. It's no secret. It's not a secret to anyone around us. John 8:12, in closing today, says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So I'll leave you with this. You say, what is this light? I mean, is it quantifiable? I mean, does it have some structure? What is this? It's life, man. It's life. It's the light of life. It's those Christians out there that you meet them once in a while, and there's just this innate joy in them, and there's just this innate peace with them, and you can never figure it out why, because you're just kind of going, you know, your job sucks. What is that? You know, I mean, you're not making any money. I mean, that car, you're lucky every time that sucker starts back up again. You know, you don't own anything, you know. You're balding. What do you have to be happy about? Everything, man. Got the light in me. Do you know what it feels like to walk out every morning and think, if I make it through the day, cool. If I don't, cool. To be fearless. To know that if God takes you, it's cool. Because you're going to be with Him beyond a shadow of a doubt. No negotiation. No tabs. There's none of those little things. And, you know, he's moving things across, trying to calculate your sins against your good stuff. Do you know you're saved today? Because I tell you, when you're in that position and you know you're saved, and to know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and no one can take that from you, and you stand in that, now I can grow up. Now I can mature. Now I can do something for the kingdom instead of trying to stay saved every day. So if that runs against your theology, I'm sorry, but it changed me forever. I never looked back. It's like once I realized that he died on the cross, he paid for my sins, I accepted that. It's done, man. I'm going to be with him. But until then, I want the light of life. And you step out that door each day and it's like, what you got for me today, God? There's no coincidences in our life. There's no luck. Everything's pre-planned and you know it. And you don't have to make that into an effort. You just say, God, just take my life. Whatever you want to do, I'll follow you. Whatever you want. You want me to work here? You want me to flip burgers? Fine. Great. Who am I going to witness to in my life or word here while I'm flipping burgers? I want you to go to college. It's a mission. You're like the Blues Brothers. You're on a mission from God, man. You should just step out there. You got it. Now go and go, okay, I'm here. If you think that you have come to college for a degree, then you need to rethink your faith. I hope you're at college because God wants you to be at college. What's going to happen, God? What are you going to do? Does it thrill you to go out each day to know what he's going to do that day? I mean, people always say, Tim, you go to all these foreign countries. Aren't you afraid of dying? Look, if God wants me, meteor is going to fly through this roof and pick me off. I'm dead, which would be a really cool way to leave, I think. I mean, wouldn't that be great if that actually happened one day? It's like, whoa, I guess it was his time. You can be assured. That's not an accident, you know? I mean, oh, yeah, you read about freaky things like that happen. It's like, wow, God just went, let's see, what can I whip up now? It's the time to go. You know, things are falling out of the sky. So you know what? I just want you to live with that. That's the peace and the joy and the light of life that God wants to give you. Embrace it.